to refer you to the little write-up on the back of the bulletin entitled Belief, Behavior, Feeling. Reason being, as you know, our culture is becoming more and more feeling-oriented. It's becoming more and more feeling-oriented. And I'll say in one sentence the gist of this little article this way. Belief shows in your behavior. Your feeling is based on your belief and your behavior, whether that feeling is bad or good. The question is, what do you believe? Better than that, who do you believe? Okay, we're going to talk more about that in today's message. The text for this sermon is Christ's Great Commission from the book of Mark. As you know, his Great Commission is recorded in Acts, Luke, and John. I've chosen Mark 16 for today. On the screen, in case you didn't bring your Bible, we read Mark 16, verses 16 to 15. That's the verse. 15 to 16 and 19 to 20. He, Jesus, said to them, the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel or the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. Let's go back to the text, verse 15. Preach the good news to all creation is Christ's global mandate of world evangelism. The gospel, or the good news of Christ, is Christ's answer to Satan's fake news that got the whole human race in trouble when Adam and Eve believed that fake news. 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. As you see in this text, Christ requires, he demands, belief and baptism in response to his good news of salvation. Also in this text, you see that Christ forecasts the believer's salvation, and he forewarns the unbeliever's condemnation. Christ also in this text refutes the error of universalism and the error of ultra-predestination. Let me clarify those two big words. Universalism theologically teaches that because God's love is universal, all sinners, including Satan, will eventually be saved. Ultra-predestination teaches that those who will be saved and those who will be condemned were already predestined and fixed by God way back in eternity. Verses 19 and 20, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, Christ works with his disciples to confirm his word by accompanying signs. I just heard the good news from our sister, Pascua. She's supposed to die of her sickness. Now she is alive and well. I just heard it today. She has a very serious disease, but God is doing a miracle in her life, and let's just pray that the miracle will get completed. Today's message is very, very plain and simple. It's a primer, actually, for global and local missions. whether you go to Timbuktu or just around the corner, when you do missions, you want to know the basics. So, catechism style, in this message, I'll be answering just two questions with four answers to each question, that is 8 points. Question is, what are the reasons for water baptism? You know, I had been baptized 3 times. When I was a baby in the Philippines, I was baptized in the Aglipayan Church or the Philippine Independent Church. And then at age 13, I was baptized again in the Methodist Church. And then after that, I was baptized again in the Assemblies of God Church. Because the first baptism, I didn't know about it. And the second baptism by my Methodist pastor was sprinkling. And later on, I discovered the right mode of baptism is immersion. So I submitted to immersion kind of baptism when I was 21 years old. So what's the first question? What are the reasons for water baptism? First reason is to follow Christ's example. To follow Christ's example. Matthew 13, 16 to 17, part of the report, we read, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, that suggests immersion. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. How many persons do you see in these verses? Three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, just for our inspiration, Christ does not ask his followers to do anything that he himself did not do. Christ was baptized, and he asks his followers to do the same. The first two points lead us to the third point, and that is the first step to following Christ is water baptism after our conversion to Christ. Second reason for baptism is to obey Christ's command. That takes us to the end of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And he received the worship because he knew who he was. He was God in the flesh. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, exousia in the Greek, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, how many persons do you see? Three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, to cut this long sermon shorter, I'll just say this from this text. Baptism, according to Jesus, is mandatory, not optional. Baptism is mandatory, not optional. Let's look at the 20th verse. He says, and teaching them, meaning the disciples you're going to make, to obey. The key word is obey. Everything, not some of the things, but everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, cutting my message short, the point is we baptize believers to obey Christ's command. First reason, to follow his example. Second reason, to obey his command. Third reason, to emulate the apostles' practice. To emulate or imitate the apostles' practice. In his first sermon, Apostle Peter preached Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Here is the brief of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Simply put, they were convicted by what they heard and by the Spirit of God that accompanied Peter's preaching. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That's a proper response. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." No, I'll correct that. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Look at what happened, verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Wow, the church grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day. So you see here that Peter baptized 3,000 new believers who responded to his message. And also you see here that the entrance to the Christian community was through baptism. The entrance to the Christian community we call now the church is through water baptism. So we baptize believers to emulate the baptismal practice of the apostles in the first century. For what reason? To testify about our new life in Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 6, 1 to 4. He said to these Roman Christians, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" You see, the philosophy behind this that was misunderstood by people even in the first century was that you want more grace? Do more sin. You want more grace? Do more sin. So Paul is answering that misunderstanding by answering the question, "By no means," verse 2. "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." What kind of life? A new life. Water baptism is a symbolic identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism does not make us instant, full-grown Christians. But through water baptism, we testify of our desire and our commitment to change our sinful lifestyle into a saintly lifestyle by the grace of God. Now, it's my joy and my privilege to call Sister Catherine Valencia, who even brought videographers with her for this event. Thank you for your videographers who came with you today. Let's welcome Sister Valencia to the podium. And listen to her powerful testimony.
I was born and raised in a very religious home, and I could remember my beloved mother always praying for the well-being and lifelong commitment to our Lord for our family. I believe my mother's heartfelt love and faith in those prayers ultimately led me to my encounter with the Holy Spirit in August 2016, which resulted in the falling away of the scales of my eyes, as written in Acts 9:18. It is truly amazing how clearly and deeply I am now able to see, feel, and experience the goodness and unconditional love of Jesus. For the first time in my life, I am actually reading the Bible, something I was never instructed or encouraged to do throughout my life. I am now learning of the beautiful promise of eternal salvation and bountiful blessings God has for me and for all of his children by believing and trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. I will be starting life anew in Christ as a walking, breathing testament of God's glory. And I am committed to learning and growing my faith with the help of my Charisma Life church family. I am a person who does not believe in coincidences. I believe everything that happens in life, good and bad, is permitted by God and is used for the purpose of showing us just how lost mankind is without hope in Christ, and to remind us just how much we need him when all other human endeavors fail. I grew tired of putting my faith in man alone, only to be let down time and time again. I was left feeling depressed, hopeless, lonely, and questioning my worth and existence here on earth. I knew of God, but I never really had an intimate relationship with him. I now realize that my greatest error in the past was not coming to Jesus first and foremost and trusting him fully to guide me with all my life decisions. I am honored to stand before my spiritual family at Charisma Life Church and esteemed guests alike as I make a public declaration of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior through water baptism. As it is written in Galatians 3:27, I will now become one with Christ. One of the blessings that I now experience is being able to call out to and commune with my Father in prayer. When I invoke the name of Jesus, I experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, as described in Philippians 4:6-8. And I am reminded that as long as I am grounded in and trust my Lord and Savior, all will be well. I look forward to deepening my faith in God with the support and guidance of the anointed pastoral staff and my new spiritual family at Charisma Life Church. Hallelujah to Jesus Christ, and to God be the glory.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you. Wow. Praise the Lord. So, what is the next question? What are the reasons for Christ's global mandate of world evangelism? First reason, the world needs to hear the gospel or the good news of salvation from sin secured by Christ's death and resurrection for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. The great apostle Paul wrote, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So what is the gospel preached by Christ? The gospel is a person and an event. The person is Jesus Christ, and the event was his resurrection, of course, including his crucifixion. Nowadays, you know, you talk to people and you hear people talking about the gospel. Some people think the gospel are the Ten Commandments. Some people think the gospel is being a good guy. Those are all nice. But actually, the gospel is Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross when he gave his blood to redeem us from our sins. So let me just share a few pointers from this passage. Number one, the gospel of salvation is not about what you and I can do to save ourselves from our sins. But the gospel is about what Christ had already done to save us from our sins by his death and resurrection. The gospel of salvation is not about the power of our intellect to save ourselves from our sins. But the gospel is about the power of the God-man Jesus, who conquered sin, who conquered Satan, and who conquered death for us by his death and resurrection. Because the world needs Jesus, we are compelled to support world evangelism with our God-given assets. Second reason for Christ's global mandate or world evangelism, it is because the world will get worse toward the end. It doesn't sound good, but that's reality. That's reality. The world will get worse toward the end of the age, predicted by Christ himself in the Gospel of Matthew 24, verses 3, 12 to 14. I just skip the in-between verses to make this shorter. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign," singular, "the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" If you read the in-between verses, Christ has given 8 signs, and I'll talk to you about the sign later on. Verse 12, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." So, in verse 12, Christ has given 2 reasons why the world will get worse. You see them, right? Because of the increase of wickedness. Because of the increase of wickedness, the world will get worse. And because the love of most will grow cold, the world will get worse. By the way, whose love is this that will grow cold? If you look at the context, he's talking about believers like you and I, or like you and me, right? So these 2 problems affect the secular world and even the church world. The increase of wickedness, the love of most growing cold, affect the secular world and even That's just all. I'm encouraged that we are assured of salvation by Christ as we decide to stand firm in Him to the end of our lives. Christ knows that there will be overcomers in spite of the worsening moral condition of the world, in spite of the love of most growing cold, there will be overcomers. There will be overcomers. That's implied in the text. So our prayer, my prayer for you and myself, is that we'll stand firm in the faith to the end of our lives on earth so that we'll get to the other side. Amen? Okay. Verse 14 gives us the sign among the more than 10 signs. This is the sign. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. So actually, what is this sign? What is this sign? It is world evangelization. World evangelism will be done no matter what Satan and sinners will try to do to stop it, because God wants to give the whole world a chance to get saved or to be saved. Now, those of you who are missionaries or missionary-minded or thinking about going to missions, let me just encourage you. You know, we just completed, Pastor Allen, one of our staff pastors, did a super job teaching about world missions. The completion of world evangelism is the main sign of Christ coming to earth. It's the main sign of Christ coming to earth that will usher in the end of the church age. Now, Apostle Paul also predicted the worsening of people's moral condition or moral life, even among religious people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 reads, Paul said, "But mark this, there will be," very emphatic, "there will be terrible times in the last days." Are not the times today terrible? Look at what's happening around the world. Even here in our great land of America, terrible times will come in the last days. Why? Because people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form or semblance of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He's not telling us shun them. He's just telling us don't do what they do. For our protection, your protection, my protection, let us answer these questions for ourselves. Question number one. What are the dangers of becoming lovers of ourselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? I have some answers for you, but I'll keep them to myself because you can answer the question for yourself. It's better that you do that than I do it for you. Second question, what are the symptoms of being lover of self, lover of money, and lover of pleasure rather than lover of God? Again, it is your call to answer that for yourself. Thirdly, what is the cure for being lover of self, lover of money, and lover of pleasure rather than lover of God? Praise God, there is a good answer to this from Jesus, taken from the Old Testament law. In answer to a lawyer asking Jesus what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, "Love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I don't think there is any better answer than this one. Right? Third reason for global mandate or world evangelism is God will eventually destroy the world by fire. Pastor Fred, you are depressing. I'm just stating a fact. Actually, I'm trying to prepare us for this eventuality which we cannot avoid. God will eventually destroy the world by fire. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 14 predicts the coming destruction. I read in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens, plural, the galaxies, the heavenly bodies, the cosmos, will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Now, question, will God allow global nuclear holocaust, or will God do this burning himself? You now know what's happening, right? Putin is trying to, make a statement. I think he's trying to bluff. And, of course, we are not bluff, we Americans. But we all know now that Russia, China, Pakistan, Israel, North Korea, and the U.S., we have atomic weapons. But if all of these atomic weapons were used, are they enough to explode the universe out of existence? I don't think so. So who will do this burning of the universe to replace it with a new one? I think, in fact, I believe I'm right. God himself will do it. God himself will do it. So, how should this prophecy about the coming destruction of the universe affect the way you and I live? The answer is forthcoming, verses 11 to 13. Saint Peter said, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Then he answers his question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, I'm no longer depressing. Praise God. Hallelujah. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him or with God. So, what is our hope? What is your hope? What is my hope? Simply this. Our material assets, your house, your car, your boat, your bank account, your clothes, everything we own will eventually go up in smoke. Pastor Fred, you're depressing again. The good news is God has better things prepared for us in the new heaven and the new earth. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Fourth reason for Christ's global mandate of world evangelism. This is old-fashioned, but it's from Jesus. Heaven is real, and hell is real. Heaven is real, and hell is real. Jesus himself said this in John 14, 1 and 2. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, in my Father's house. Can it be more real than the word house? In my Father's house are many rooms. Rooms? Can you be more real than that? If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place. That's real for you. So we know that heaven is real because Christ described it as my Father's house. Now, but hell is also real, according to Jesus. Look at Mark 9, verses 43 to 48. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's very, very painful. It is better for you to enter life or heaven or the kingdom, maimed, than with two hands to go into hell. I'm Filipino, you know. I confuse sometimes words or letters. I meant to say H, but I said hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. You notice, for the second time, Christ has used the word hell. 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, by the way, I just had a surgery on my right eye. I now see 20/20 vision because of the lens on my right eye last Thursday. Good news for me. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom. Now, the word is now kingdom in place of life, heaven. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You notice? Jesus Christ referred to hell 3 times. Some people, by the way, say that heaven and hell are here on earth. You know, I've heard that when I was a boy back in the Philippines. You know, I don't know about you from Mexico or about you from Africa or other countries. Do you say that too? Where I came from, we say that. You know, when people want to enjoy life, they say, forget about heaven. Heaven is right here. Okay. So some people say that heaven and hell are here on earth. Let me just say this. Whatever happiness people may experience on earth, it is nothing compared to the joy of heaven with God. Whatever hell people go through in this life, hell with Satan in the next life is far worse. Let me tell you a story. So there was this lady in her later years who was asked, why do you go to heaven, or why do you want to go to heaven? Her answer was, I have been married 3 times, and all my husbands are dead. Knowing what kind of life they had lived, I believe they're all in hell now. If I go to heaven, I'll join them in hell. That will be more hell for me. Friends, the good news is, because Christ loves us so much and he cares for us so much, he voluntarily submitted himself to the torture of dying on the cross for our sins, because he knows that heaven is real and hell is real. This is what compels us to carry out Christ's global mandate of world evangelism. I close with this story. It is non-canonical. It's not in the Bible. The story goes, after his work of redemption was done on earth, as you know, Christ returned to heaven. And angels gathered around him and congratulated him for his great work of redemption. And then one angel asked him, Lord Jesus, how will the world know about what you have done on the cross for everybody. Jesus said, I had trained 12 apostles, and I have authorized them. I have commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel so everybody will hear what I had done on the cross for everybody. And then another smart angel stood up and said, but Lord, supposing your disciples fail to do the job, you know what Jesus' answer was? I have no other plan. I have no other plan. In other words, you and I cannot fail because Christ has no other plan than you and I carrying out the gospel to the whole world. That's how important Christ's global mandate of all evangelism to us as Christians.